Well, the question we're thinking about this morning from that passage is what's God ever done for me? What's God ever done for me? Verse 1 there of verse 21 says that the Lord was gracious. So he did something for Abraham and Sarah in their lives. And it's easy to think, well, God did stuff for people back in Bible times. And maybe he does stuff in other Christians' lives today. But what's God ever done for me? I should have thought we've all found ourselves asking that question at some point. Well, Genesis 21 is going to answer that question for us. It's going to show us, if we're a Christian, what God's ever done for you. And it's going to show you, if you're not a Christian, what God's ever done for you too. And that might be a surprise for us. Well, we need a bit of background to understand this chapter. Here's Abraham, this guy from 2000 BC or so. He was a Bronze Age man. And God, the living God, stepped into his life suddenly one day and promised him that he and Sarah would become a great nation, that they would become God's covenant people. What does that mean? It just means a people that God was specially committed to in love, friendship. Okay, so God was promising Abraham that he was going to be his covenant people. And Abraham trusted that promise. But here's the problem. Sarah, his wife, can't have children. And they're both pensioner age. And after 10 years of waiting, God says, you're going to become a great nation. You're going to have children. You're going to become a great nation. And they wait 10 years, and there's no sign at all of the baby. And so, in chapter 16, Sarah suggests that they take things into their own hands, and that Abraham takes Hagar, their servant woman, as a second wife. Hagar gets pregnant, and sure enough, Ishmael is born. It seems to have worked. Well, 15 years on from that, chapter 21, which we just read, God says, no, that wasn't right. Sarah is going to have her own child. And sure enough, in verse 2 there, it says, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son. So that's the background, okay? Have you got it? One man, two wives, two children. Ishmael's the older. Isaac is the younger. Ishmael is the natural child. Isaac, the supernatural child. Ishmael is the kind of do-it-yourself child. And Isaac is the God-does-it-all child. And Isaac, here's the thing. Isaac, this is the red circle, is part of God's covenant. So he receives the same special friendship that Abraham had with God. Isaac gets that. And he's going to show us what God's ever done for people who have that special relationship with God. What God's ever done for Christians. Ishmael doesn't have that special personal relationship with God, but nonetheless, we're going to see God doing a huge, huge amount for him. And Ishmael shows us what God's ever done for non-Christians. Now, I guess you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian if you're sitting in this room. And so this chapter has something to say to every one of us here. Well, let's dive in. And we see, first of all, from Isaac, what God's ever done for Christians. And it shows us that the very existence of God's people is a miracle. Isaac shows that the very existence of God's people is a miracle. Now, have a look down at verse 1. It says, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he'd said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he'd promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time that God had promised. Now, clearly, this is a miracle, isn't it? The timing is spot on. The raw materials, well, Sarah was old and barren, and Hebrews 11 actually says that Abraham was as good as dead, which isn't being disrespectful of old age. It sounds like it, doesn't it? But the Bible actually holds grey hairs in high esteem. But it's just saying that the raw materials for having a child by that point are just not there. And verse 5 tells us he's 100. And so the result of this baby arriving, verse 6, if you look there, is laughter. Is laughter. Imagine Sarah coming to our Mums and Tots group on a Wednesday, and Judy says to her, well, it's lovely to have a grandma here, thinking actually that she's probably a great-grandmother at 90 years old, but, you know, let's be kind. And Sarah says, well, actually, I'm his mum. Laughter. And so in verse 3, they name him Isaac, which actually means laughter. What a joke. So the timing's spot on, the raw materials are dead. The result is laughter. Clearly, Isaac is a miracle of God. Verse 1, the Lord was gracious. Now perhaps I could just make three quick side points at this moment. The first is a geeky side point, but I hope it'll help us in reading the Bible for ourselves, and that's always something that I really want for each one of us, so that we can do that. So if you look at verse 1, the word Lord there is in capitals. You see that there? L-O-R-D, it's in capitals. And that's a code, really, for the covenant name of God. You could say his Christian name. It's the name that God uses with those who are in a real committed friendship with him, as opposed to Hagar in verses 8 to 21. Can you see there? God's involved in her life, but he's just called God in those verses. And that's an important clue when you're reading your Bible on your own. And I hope it backs up what I'm doing in this sermon, which is comparing those in the covenant, for whom God is the Lord, with those outside, for whom God is just generic God. Okay, geeky side point over. If that went over your head, don't worry about it. The second side point, though, I think is more important. Verse 1 tells us that all of this is gracious. So neither Sarah nor Abraham ever did anything to deserve or to earn God's gift here. And friends, that is actually never how it works with God. You never get to relate to God by saying, well, I've done this, and so you're going to do that. Because God is gracious. And so if we receive something great in our lives, it's not because you somehow deserved it. You know, you were better than those other people over there. That's karma, not Christianity, right? But therefore, and this is the other side of that, if there's some great disappointment in your life, and God never answered that prayer, it wasn't because you were somehow worse than other people, deserving of bad things. No, God gives when he gives graciously. It's never earned, never particularly deserved. And we've got to get that in our heads because it's just going to save us a huge amount of heartache in our lives. Here's the third side point. First one says that the miracle comes according to God's promise. And that is really important. I'd love to be able to look you in the face today and say that if you're a Christian person, then all your happily ever afters will come true, just like they did for these guys. But that is not what the Bible teaches. It would be lying of me to say that. Sometimes Christian people face the most sad and perplexing disappointments. And childlessness is one of those. God intervenes here for Sarah and Abraham because he'd specifically promised, and them having children is key to his eternal plans for the whole world, right? That there's a new people, the people of Israel. He may not do that for us. And it's just so important to see that God intervenes here because it's a specific promise. Well, side point's over. Here's the key thing I think we're seeing here, that Isaac is a miracle of God. And God working through Sarah rather than Hagar makes that point. God making promises over years and years and waiting until they're almost dead makes the point just crystal clear, doesn't it? That the existence of Isaac at all is a miracle. I want you to imagine that Abraham, you meet Abraham in the streets and he's chatting to some of his mates on his Zimmer frame. And as he leans on the Zimmer frame, he says, well, you know, I'm just a very fertile man, you know. Or Sarah chatting over coffee about some great herbal supplement that made all the difference. It's not going to fly, is it? Their testimony would have been, God did it. I don't know, but God. The very existence of God's people from Abraham and Sarah is a miracle. And the same is true of us today. Jesus says in the New Testament that God is not raising up biological children for Abraham, but spiritual children. What do I mean by that? I mean people who have had, who God gives a new inner life to. That once they didn't care about God at all, but they've been, it's as though they've been born again into a new life. They're made new people. Here are a couple of verses. 1 Peter 1, praise be to God who has given us new birth. James 1, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And as with Isaac, that new birth, when suddenly I find that I'm alive to God, it's what Peter was saying. I didn't know he was going to be sharing that exactly. When you start to sort of suddenly see the whole world differently and the Bible comes alive to you and you start to love him, well, that is a miracle on a level with the miracle of Isaac. Because, well, the timing, God chose you before the creation of the world, and then at just the right point, he put his finger on you. The raw materials, well, Ephesians 2 says you were spiritually as good as dead. And you becoming a Christian was as impossible as Isaac being born to Abraham and Sarah. And the result, when someone becomes a Christian, well, Luke 15 tells us that there's rejoicing in heaven, maybe not laughing, although with some of us, you know, you wonder whether heaven just burst into laughter. Ha! Barney Montero has just become a Christian. What a joke. You see, the very existence of God's people is a miracle. On a human level, of course, maybe we explored the evidence, we read a bit of the Bible, there's always copies that we give away at the door. But, you know, in the end, you kind of go, how did that happen? God. I don't know, but God did something. If you struggle to get excited about that, have a look down at verse 8. And imagine Abraham and Sarah holding Isaac at that feast with arthritic hands and beams over their faces, gazing at this precious, new, miraculous life. You know, when someone becomes a Christian, even June, who's sitting here, I think you became a Christian in your 80s, didn't you, June? It is a miracle of new birth, like a new baby. And God has given a little life that isn't just for this life, but he's worked a new birth life in you, which will last for all eternity. What's God ever done for me? If you're a Christian, he's done that. So whenever you read in your Bible of barrenness being turned into births, or death, dead things coming alive, there's stories about these all over the place, aren't there? That is your testimony. The very existence of God's people, your very existence as a Christian, is a miracle. And what a sense of God's hand on his life little Isaac must have had as he grew up. I'm only here because of a miracle that made my parents laugh, and my mates still laugh about it when they see my 110-year-old dad dropping me off at school. God's done something in my life. I know he loves me. I know he's with me as I head through life, because right from the start, it was a miracle. Well, I hope we can have that sort of confidence about our lives. This new life is what we want to be most excited about as a church. We want, verse 8, if you look down again, we want to be holding in our hands people who are newborn to God, new Christians. And so we are looking to God to do that. We can't make new Christians. We can't grow this church family. I can't, any more than Abraham and Sarah could produce Isaac. Now, we're right to make plans, which is why we had our members meeting last week and we made some plans. We make plans, God makes new life. That's his job. And that's why prayer is key, isn't it? It's why we got the verse for the year. It's why I keep saying I'd love to see you at the prayer meeting at 10 to 10 each Sunday. We're looking to God. And if any growth should happen here at the church, I hope we'll say, I don't know how it happened. I've no idea, but God did something. There's no place for pride, personalities, programs. Christian, what's God ever done for me? Well, actually, he's done so much, hasn't he? He's given you his Spirit and the Bible and prayer. He's given us the church family. He promises to work through all things for our good. He says he's going to actually use you in this world, and he's promised you heaven. But Isaac reminds us that when you don't see much of those other things, your very existence as a Christian is a miracle. Well, let's come to the other boy, Ishmael. And Ishmael teaches us that so much that we take for granted is God's grace. So much that we take for granted is God's grace. Let's pick up in the passage. It's perhaps Isaac's first birthday, and it's verse 8. So they're singing happy birthday to Isaac. And the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. Now, I love that idea that, you know, where we wean our children on kind of carrot puree and stuff like that, Abraham has a big barbecue. And you can imagine Isaac's absolutely loving coming off milk and onto solids as he munches into some steak or something. Now, verse 9, Sarah, so this is this sort of party going on, and Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, so this is Ishmael, was mocking. Verse 10, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never get a share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said, don't be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. It's not much, is it? And then he set them on her shoulders and sends her off with the boy, and they wander into the desert. Lots of questions there. What do we make of Sarah's harshness? Why is Abraham only troubled about his son, verse 11, and not Hagar? How can God encourage Abraham to do something like drive his own wife into the wilderness? I don't have all the answers. I think probably what we're seeing here is the consequences of Abraham and Sarah getting something wrong way back in chapter 16. You see, the blueprint that God had given humanity for happy marriage, as it were, is back in Genesis 2, one man, one woman. They break that, don't they? And actually, whenever that happens through the Old Testament, there's a miserable mess. And as one writer says, sometimes when God leads us out of the circumstances we have wrongly arranged, there is no painless way out. It does hurt Abraham. He's distressed greatly. But of course, it affects Hagar far more. Perhaps she is an illegitimate wife, and so the marriage isn't binding. We don't know. But she sends away, and that feels desperately unfair. And I suppose I want to say there is something deeply unfair about the consequences of the sin that we commit, often on other people. We crash the car, someone else gets more hurt. Perhaps there is a real threat to Isaac. Ishmael is 15 years older, and Genesis 16:12 tells us that he was a wild donkey of a man whose hand will be against everyone. What a description. So perhaps the mocking in verse 9 is actually very serious. You've got this huge, hulking 15-year-old and a 1-year-old. And Sarah maybe isn't being paranoid when she sees the danger to her baby. And therefore maybe God sends him away. Remember, there's a bigger picture, isn't there, of God's purposes, so that Isaac gets to inherit the promise and pass it down to his son, Jacob, and then the 12 sons, and on, all the way down to Jesus. So there is a bigger picture, but it's hard for Hagar. It's helpful to know that God promises her good in this. He says to Abraham, I will make the son of your maidservant into a nation also. So as Abraham sends her away from his care, she'll never escape God's care. And so it proves. Verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, Hagar put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow's shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. I guess a bow shot's far enough not to be able to hear him crying. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, What's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. Do you remember the angel said the same thing to Abraham? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got him a wife from Egypt. Now, just think about the differences here. Okay, there is no miracle for Hagar and Ishmael, but there is natural provision, water. Ishmael growing up, the abilities as an archer, a wife. And Ishmael will become a great nation too. And that is very, very gracious of the living God. Because God actually never owes anyone anything. Abraham? Sarah? No. Hagar? Ishmael? Even less, since they have no relationship with God. They're not in the covenant. And yet, God blesses them anyway. And that is a picture of what sometimes called common grace. The way that God does stuff all the time for all people, even those who don't know him or trust him or love him at all. Jesus says in Matthew 5, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, of course, sometimes the rain doesn't come. Sometimes there is no well. But almost every person on the planet can point to numerous blessings that ultimately come from God. Usually, if you're like me, you just take those things for granted. And so we need, like Hagar, that kind of verse 19 moment. Can you see there? Where God opens her eyes. Here's an activity if you're a parent. Choose one letter. And we chose the letter F. Or at school now, they do phonics, don't they? So it's a F. And then just think, how many different good things can you think of? Food, fridges, frozen lollies, family, friends, flowers in the garden, frogs, fruit. Our children love foraging, fitness, fun games, fresh water, fresh air, Freddo frogs, chocolates. That's just... Think of the A to Z. God is immensely, immensely gracious to us. People who just turn their backs on him. And he gives every moment of health, every ability, every experience, every resource, every beauty that we ever see, every enjoyment, everything that was good but that we didn't enjoy because we were grumpy and we just missed it. It all comes from the hand of God. And if you're not a Christian here and you wonder, what's God ever done for me? Well, let me ask you, what hasn't he done for you? Can you point to anything good in your life that cannot ultimately be traced back to the Creator God? And can we capture that sense that Hagar must have had? She sees the well. God's provided. I'm not one of his people, but he loves me. Of course, the Bible tells us that God would love to bring all of us into the circle of his people. And that is why Jesus Christ came into the world in the first place. Jesus came on a rescue mission to grab people in to the people of God. He was so committed that you and I could be forgiven that he goes and dies on a cross. And Jesus, on the cross, is treated like an outsider. He's cut off from any of the blessings of God. He thirsts that you and I can come in forgiven. But here's what I want to say to you. If you won't come to God, he will still bless you. If you won't come to God ever in your life, he will still bless you. Even if you run far from his people into the spiritual wilderness, you won't be able to escape his common grace that just keeps coming. You'll always owe him so very much, even if you don't want to owe God anything. And it's only when you die that he will say eventually, fine, live without me. And he'll turn off the tap that supplies the pouring torrents of his grace. And only then will he turn it off. Ishmael teaches us that so much that we take for granted is God's grace. And we need to pray, don't we, for a verse 9 moment to happen for ourselves and for our world. Eyes that are open to the obvious stuff in front of us. Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God who gives to us, whatever our situation, whatever we believe, whatever our relationship with you. We thank you that this ancient story teaches us that you're a gracious God. And open our eyes a little more, please, this morning and this week to see that. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.